Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
What a blessing. Hey, this weekend we're continuing the series. What a blessing to see a couple, how God turns a life around. You know, no matter how you find yourself today, no matter how you came to church, no matter how your life, what position your life's in, I'm telling you, when you walk with Christ, when you follow Jesus, He can turn anything around in your life. And the gentleman in this that was water baptized last night, that was not a live event. You saw that tape. But he's training right now to head back over to Afghanistan. We're just so, and that reminds me of any of you that serve in the military. Thank you for what you do, your families as well. Let's thank those, would you? Thank you. And I want to encourage you, if you've not yet been water baptized, follow Christ in baptism. And first Wednesday, not this coming Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, will be first Wednesday, the first Wednesday in February. I really want to encourage you, if you've never been water baptized, make it the first Wednesday. Sign up on the website or go to the many information centers, and they'll instruct you what you need to do. But if you've given your life to Christ, you need to be water baptized. You say, well, I did that when I was a baby. Well, that's wonderful, but it doesn't count. You say, well, what do you mean it doesn't count? It doesn't count biblically. Because to be water baptized, you have to confess Jesus with your mouth, believing in your heart. Now, you might have been a bright little kid, but I've got to tell you, at about 2-3 months old, you probably weren't quite there. Now, your parents knew that. Your grandparents did not, because the grandparents were sure that you could talk when you were like 2 months old. But the fact of it is, if you've not yet been water baptized, follow Christ and be water baptized. It's an incredible thing. So far in the series, The Purpose-Driven Life, and I really do want to encourage you, if you have not yet gotten the book, please do it. Catch up with us. There are daily readings. We post them, encouragements on my Facebook page, the church's Facebook page. So please take full advantage of that. But to this point, we've gone through the first two purposes. We've talked to you about worship, which is loving God and knowing God. And then we talked about in Scripture, not just worship, but fellowship, which is knowing God's people and loving God's people. And today, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a disciple. Discipleship. It's you were created to become like Christ. You were created to become like Christ. In your handouts, there's spots you can fill in the blanks. That's what being a disciple is. Listen, the reason God Himself put you on planet Earth, one of the primary reasons the Creator of the universe put you on planet Earth, was so that you could become a disciple, a follower of Jesus, that you could become like Jesus. That's what a disciple does. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this: from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to Him, and all along He knew who would, should become like His Son. Becoming like Jesus is the third purpose for your life. It's more important than your success. It's more important than becoming wealthy. It's more important than being happy. Now, I can tell you, following Jesus will bring the blessing of God into your life. The word blessing means a life to be envied. But the truth of it is, you don't seek those things as a follower of Jesus. You seek Jesus. And in the world, in fact, Jesus cautioned those who would follow Him. He said, don't be like those who don't know Me, who give their whole life for things that perish, and that they're worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to put on. They worry and they worry and they worry about their life. He said, put My kingdom first and My righteousness, and all those things I will add to you. Jesus said that in the Gospel of Matthew. See, becoming a disciple requires that God comes first in our lives. Everybody say first. See, that's the very principle of being a follower of Jesus. He has to be first in my life. It's the first principle. Every Christian needs to understand that He comes first. Nothing, no one, nothing comes before Him. You know, it's why most Christians really struggle even when it comes to money. Do you know God wants to come first even in your money? God could have, He's God. He could have funded His work in the earth a variety of ways. But you know the way he chose to do it was that he called each believer to take their income and take the first tithe or the tenth of it and put it into God's work. It's not the amount. It's not even the percentage. It's the fact that he said, even in your money, I want you to put me first. And most of us were not raised in an environment where we were taught to put Christ first in our life. And I want to tell you, it's the greatest thing you ever do in your life. It's why you were put on planet Earth. You will never know what it means to live a fulfilled and purposeful life until you give your life to the process of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 14, listen to what Jesus said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Following Jesus requires a cross. It does require self-sacrifice. It means that Jesus comes before even your most intimate relationships, that he even comes before your own self-interest. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't telling you to hate your mother. He said, but that's what he said. He's talking about in the context of God first. He said that I want to be so first in your life that by comparison, no other relationship can gain the ascendancy over my relationship with you. He said, by comparison, you have to almost hate those relationships in comparison to put me first. I mean, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, I have to come first in your life. More important than your marriage, more important than what your parents want, more important than your kids, even your grandkids, Jesus comes first. And here's the important thing about knowing what happens when he comes first, is that you now involve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life. And he now begins to do some things in your life. The Bible said he gets to add some things to you. Can I tell you something about the life you and I get to live on this earth? This is a life that subtracts from you. This is a world that will take away from you. God never takes away from you. He will always add to you. But in doing as a disciple, you make the decision to lay your life down. I remember as a kid, my mom gave her life to Jesus when I was about 14 years old. And we were raised Roman Catholic. And there was a marvelous movement that emerged within the Catholic Church back in the 1970s. Many of you may know about it. It's historical movement. It's recorded. I mean, it had an impact on tens of millions of people across the world. And it was the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Many of you may have known of it. Maybe some of you don't. You can look it up on Wikipedia. But here's the deal. It started in Pittsburgh. In fact, it started in Duquesne University. And I was at a retreat center, a little house that's a retreat center here in the Pittsburgh area. And it started right in that little house, and it went worldwide. My mom was part of the fruit of that movement. And they were telling people, no matter what their denomination, that you have to give your life to Jesus. That salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in a dogma. Salvation is not in a sacrifice. It's in a person. And tens of millions of people were born of the Spirit of God, came to Christ, and were filled with the Holy Spirit. My mom was one of those millions. Now, when she did that, she started to take a Bible and read it. And she started to live her life based on what this book said. Now, I'm just being honest with you. I'm telling you my family's experience, and some of you may have experienced this as well. As long as you're religious and your walk with God doesn't interfere with your life, people won't mess with you much. But go ahead and follow Jesus with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Put him first. You'll find out that very good people, and they're good people, won't understand you and will actually be unhappy with you. In fact, my mom, when she started to go to a church like this one, and left the church of our birth because she wanted to be somewhere that was centered and the primary focus was the Word of God. Everyone, and I mean everyone in my family, good people. These aren't bad people, good people. They didn't understand. And I'm telling you, people were not happy. Every friend she had abandoned her. And finally, my father, and I grew up, you have to understand, I'm Italian. And Italian men, they're either one of two things. They're either very, very, very strong, or their wife runs their life. Was that my outside voice or my inside voice? Okay. Well, here's the deal. My dad was very, very strong. I mean, physically strong. His voice could shake your body when he'd yell. And my father finally had it. And he told my mother, because this Christianity thing, this Jesus thing, he had it. He was tired of the abuse of other people. He was tired of his wife going to one of these kind of churches. And he told her in no uncertain terms, as my father went up to her and said, "That's it. With this Jesus thing, that's it. It ends." And he put his foot down. But he put his foot down with a follower of Jesus. And where my father normally would have more of, my mother wasn't passive either. Let's just say there was some interaction growing up between my parents. Y'all ever had interaction in your marriage? And it wasn't like she was, just not going to speak her mind. But when it came to general things, she followed the lead of my father. But this was different. So she put us all in the living room. My father and her five sons put the five of us on the couch, put my dad in his chair. She said, "I need to talk to you all." She walked in the room. She walked up to my father. You have to understand, now my father, my mom's 5 foot nothing. A strong wind blows her away. My father, the man did not have hair. He had fur. He was a beast of a man. He really was. Strong as an animal. My mother walked up to him and said, "You know that before I gave my life to Jesus, I was on the edge of suicide. You know that." And she went and told her just out front to him stuff we hadn't heard. It's the kids. "And since I've given my life to Christ, I've been a better wife to you, a better mother to these kids." We just went from being called these kids. You have to understand, this is an Italian mother. Anybody ever watch Everybody Loves Raymond? I mean, this is an Italian mom. And she told my dad, and then she points her finger at my dad. Here's what she said: "I will follow Jesus every day of my life. And if you think I'm going to stop, I'm not. And if you need to leave me because I'm going to walk with Jesus, there's the door. Because I will walk with Christ all my life, and no one will come between my walk with God, not you." And then she went to us five. "And every one of you can grow up and never speak to me again, but I will walk with God all my life." And then she walked out of the room. Right before she left, I remember her turning around saying, "None of you know it yet, but all of you are going to know God like I do." She walked out of the room. Now, my father was never speechless. But this day, he just kind of... My oldest brother who was there, the one we exiled to West Virginia, we finally let him back. But he... if you've met him, you know why. But he... Anyway, he looked at my dad. He said, "Dad, is she all right?" He said, "I don't know." But you see, she made a decision to be a disciple of Jesus. And by comparison, every other relationship became a very, very distant second. But on the other side of that decision to follow Jesus was this church. If your life's been changed because of this church, if you've come to Christ, if your marriage has been saved, can I tell you something? It didn't start with a call on my life or on my wife's life when we started this church 20 years ago plus. It started with a little Italian woman who said yes to Jesus and followed him. See, you don't know what's on the other side of your discipleship. You don't know the domino effect of what happens when you follow God. And can I tell you this? We also don't know this. We don't know what's on the other side of when we decide not to. You see, today I want to help you to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Ephesians 4:15 says, God wants us to grow up like Christ in everything. A lot of Christians grow old, but they never grow up. Growing in Christ is not an event. It's a process. Growing in Christ is a process in your life. Today, let me talk to you briefly about the two ingredients you need in your life if you're really going to be a disciple of Jesus, if you really want to be a follower of him. Number one, you've got to have the Word of God in your life. This book has to govern your life. This book must become the roadmap for how you live. This book must become your final authority in everything. What the pages of this book says will be the final authority of how you live your married life. It will be the final authority in how you parent. It will be the final authority in how you let yourself think, what you let yourself say, what you let yourself do. This book becomes your final authority. Any of you with kids ever had this statement? This is a word in my house growing up. And that's final. You ever get one of those? How many had, as a parent, have ever looked at your kids and said, and that's final? God looked at you when he gave you the scripture and he said, and it's final. And a disciple of Jesus has to determine that the word of God will become their final authority. You can't let the culture tell you how to be a husband. You'll mess up your marriage. The culture is stupid on steroids. They write books after books after books. There's a book from the author of Life that will tell you how to love a woman. And let me tell you, if you're going to love your wife like Christ loved the church, that means you can't put yourself first. Listen, ever. So that's horrible. That's worthless. I mean, what about me? Here's what you do. If you want to live a what about me life, don't put one of these on. This is a what about me life. But when you do this, it's what about she? Unless you think I'm just going to be, but right on the other side, God tells a woman, submit your life to your husband. I've had Christian women say, well, I'll just tell you one thing. Whoever wrote that submission thing was just completely incorrect. Come here. Don't be stupid. Don't let the culture, which is brain dead, driving itself to destruction, tell you how to live your life. The Bible tells two people that get married how to love each other. Well, I'm not going to live that way. Then, sweetheart, stay single. This is how you do this. You submit your life to God and you follow Jesus and you give your husband deference. You give him respect. You say, well, he doesn't deserve it. And you don't deserve to be loved so much that you're willing to die for you. But isn't what you deserve. It's what you do because you're a follower of Jesus. And something happens when two people love each other that way. That is incredible. People live and die trying to fend for themselves and take care of themselves. And I'm going to get mine. And I'll tell you what they end up with. They end up with a mess. You can have a slice of heaven on earth if you'll follow Jesus. The blessed life, a life to be envied. It is an incredible way to live. 1 Peter 2:2 says this. As newborn babes, that's newborn babes in Christ, he said, desire. Everyone say desire. Desire. Desire the pure milk of the word of God that you might grow thereby. Notice that when you put the word of God in your life, if you begin to hunger, how many of you ever desire food? Come on now, how many of you ever desired food? I mean, come on now, you just, in a little hour or so, you're going to go somewhere, you're going to go home, and somebody's going to eat. How many of you think, I'm going to ruin the rest of the service right now. Some of y'all are thinking right now, what I'm going to eat. You desire it. And you grow thereby. Well, when you desire the word of God and you make it a consistent part of your life, you have spiritual growth in your life when you make it your final authority. Colossians tells us what measure we should put the word of God in our life. Colossians 3:16 says, you permit the word of Christ to dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Permit means you have to let the word of God in your life on purpose. Now, what does that mean practically? Simply this. It means every day, read the Bible. I don't know that I understand it. Start in the Gospels in a translation you understand. And then he said, do it richly. That means think of ways that work for you to get the Word of God in your life. I mean, we all have smartphones. Well, then let's be smart. Use them wisely. You can make that smartphone talk to you. You can make it read Scripture to you. It can bring messages from ministers who have devoted their lives to sharing the Word of God. You can have podcasts where you won't have enough days and hours to listen to all of them. You can use your car as a library, not to read, but to listen. If you read, there are people that read while they drive. Don't do that. You will meet Jesus much more quickly that way. But it matters that you put the Word of God richly. It's why my call as a pastor is not just to win people to Jesus. Jesus told us we were to make disciples of all men. It's why we do what we do here as a church, to provide an atmosphere, to provide steps for you to be able to follow Jesus so that what God desires to do in your life and through your life, He can do. I wonder, sitting in this room today, sitting in these classrooms with wonderful teachers who are investing into our children, do you ever wonder who's sitting in those rooms? I do. Do you ever wonder who God may tap on the shoulder that may change the world? Because you desired, you chose to follow Jesus. You chose to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I listen to people say, why I let my children make their spiritual choices? That is so stupid. It's like telling your children, I let my children choose what they're going to eat. You know what they're going to eat then? Garbage. How many of you guys, your children need to be led. They were given to you. You are to train them. You are to develop them. You are to let the Word of God tell you how to raise kids. Don't let the culture tell you how to raise a child. Culture doesn't know anything about anything. It is set on fire of hell, and it is spinning out of control so fast. And they're so full of pride that they think it's a fan or a wind tunnel. And all they are is in a toilet spiraling down into the flush. You don't have to live this way as a Christian. I'm not being condemning of anybody's life. I'm telling you that you can live a higher life as a follower of Christ. It's why we have weekend services. It's why it's important that you make it a part of your life to come to weekend services consistently. Come to First Wednesdays consistently. Go through the growth track. Tonight's 401. If you haven't yet gone to 401, go tonight. It's why it's so important to get into a small group. Iron sharpens iron. Small groups are where you're going to be able to meet some people, get some type of intimacy. Just the small group directory that's available on your way out. It's launching. We have our small groups are launching again in February. We have men's groups, women's groups, marriage and family, outreach, financial groups, student ministry groups, and spiritual growth groups. They're available. And I want to encourage you, don't pray about getting in a small group. Get in a small group. I hear yesterday the ladies had a tremendous breakfast and they had a great time together. A bunch of ladies came and they had a great time. And I'm sure a lot of ladies connected to a small group. Guys, ladies, whatever you're facing, couples, individuals, singles, whatever, find a small group and get involved in one. It's being a follower of Jesus. Don't stay on the periphery. Don't stay on the edge. So number one, to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to put the Word of God in your life. Number two, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you must come to a place of obedience and suffering. Oh, gee, suffering. Thanks, Pastor John. That's what I wanted to drive in 0-degree weather for, to learn of suffering. You will not become a disciple of Jesus without obedience coupled with suffering. Now, this is the only part in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that I really want to shed some light on. The view that I hear read from Rick Warren is more of a denominational view of his background. But I don't see that, where basically the view is this. Since God is God, and since He's all-powerful, then everything that happens, somehow God must ordain. So if anything bad happens to me, then since God knew it was going to happen and God did not prevent it from happening, God must have willed that it happen. So all suffering must come from God. Or it even goes to this point. God will bring suffering in my life to teach me. And I'm going to take a little bit of time this morning to give you a Bible understanding of what you are called to suffer as a Christian and what you are called not to suffer as a believer. Jesus is your example. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. The Bible says, during the days of Jesus' life on the earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Although He was the Son, listen now, He learned obedience from what He suffered. This is referring to the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus submitted to the will of the Father for you and for me. Do you remember through His reverent submission to God, He went to the cross? But He looked at the cross, not the suffering part of it, but the separation part of it from God when He would bear the sin of the world, my sin and your sin. And Jesus said to the Father, Lord, my Father, if there's any other way to redeem mankind, please let this cup pass from me. And then He said, but nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. Jesus submitted to the will of God, and He suffered on my behalf and on your behalf. And He made the declaration of, Lord, let your will be done in my life, not my own. That is the declaration of a disciple. And a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Listen to what the scripture says about suffering in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Let's get into a little bit of the depth of this. He wrote, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Everybody say, suffer according to God's will. Now let me just read the statement to you that's in your notes. There is a suffering according to the will of God, and there is a suffering apart from the will of God. So there are two types of suffering you must be acquainted with if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. One you fight and resist, one you must embrace. There are the substitutionary sufferings of Jesus, those which he became our substitute for, that he suffered on our behalf. Then there are the exemplary sufferings of Jesus, where he suffered as our example. Let's look first at the substitutionary sufferings of Jesus. The substitute, he's one or she's one that takes the place of another. Four quick areas I want you to look at today, very, very briefly, where Jesus paid the debt and substituted himself for you. Number one, in the regards of the sin nature and sin in my life and your life. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he," God, "has made Jesus to be sin for us, when he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was your sin substitute. He bore the sin debt of the world. That's why you can't earn your salvation. Number two, do you know that Jesus was the substitute for you having to bear anxiety and emotional oppression and depression and torment in your mind? Listen to what Isaiah wrote prophetically about Jesus. Isaiah 53:5, "But he," Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Do you know that you don't have to live your life mentally tormented? Do you know that Jesus bore your mental torment and he substituted himself and suffered in your place and in my place? See, the substitutionary sufferings of Jesus require on my part the act of faith, grace, and patience. It requires me to walk by faith and not by sight. It requires me to believe God and to stand and to trust God and to fight through these issues in my life. And yet, if you don't know that Jesus paid the debt for you to be free from these things, you'll embrace them like somehow God sent them to teach you. God is not sending evil to teach you. God is not sending trouble to teach you. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church, not trouble. The third thing is that in sickness and disease in your body. Listen to what the scripture said, Matthew 8:17, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. With his stripes," he said, "you were healed." When he was whipped on his back, that was to purchase redemption so that the healing power of God could come into your life. Guys, he suffered as a substitute in these areas. Finally, poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9 said, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." That means fully supplied. See, Christians don't even understand the things Jesus suffered for as your substitute are not things God wants you to accept. Those are things God wants you to fight the good fight of faith over. Those are areas where you've got to find out what the Word of God says, and you stand your ground and you humble yourself before God and you learn to believe and to trust God and you fight through life and you believe God. That's the substitutionary sufferings of Jesus. And yet so many of God's dear people think God brings these very things to teach us. No, he was the substitute in those areas. And then though he was an example of suffering. An example is a pattern or a model of something you follow or imitate. 1 John 2:6 says this: "He who says that he abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked." Jesus said this: if they come against me, and I'm your master, they're going to come against you. There are two types of sufferings that I want you to be acquainted with, that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you will suffer every day of your life as a Christian in some form. The first one is this. persecution. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you will be persecuted for it. People will speak against you. People will misunderstand you. People will make fun of you. And don't pray that it goes away, because it will never go away. Jesus said, if they did it to me, they will do it to you. Look what the scripture says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. He said, yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's only one way not to suffer persecution as a Christian: to live an ungodly life. You live like the world around you. You live and do everything they do, go everywhere they go, drink whatever they drink, smoke whatever they smoke, do whatever they do, run around with whatever they run around with, you'll receive no persecution. But if you live for God, and I don't mean where you're putting other people down, I just mean you're a light. You live your life in the light. Darkness isn't thrilled about it. You will suffer persecution. My mother, when she gave her life to Christ, suffered enormous persecution. But Jesus said, when you suffer these things, rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer shame for my name. If you're going to walk with Jesus, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to be prepared not to be popular. You've got to be prepared for people to misunderstand you. Now, don't add any help to it, okay? Don't go and put people down and be a religious kind of bigot. I don't mean that. But by the same token, when people try to push things over on me, because in our culture today, not only does everything go, if it's crazy in triplicate, you have to say it's normal. Abnormal is abnormal, and it's always going to be abnormal. And Jesus died to help abnormal people like you and me. But I'm not ever, as a Christian, going to say, well, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and say, you know, adultery, I mean, the heart wants what the heart wants. That's stupid. Don't tell that to the kid's life who's ruined because daddy's heart. It wasn't daddy's heart that was the problem. Another part of daddy's body wasn't the problem. Was that too plain? Was that my outside voice again or my inside voice? The heart wants... Oh, shut up. Heart wants what the heart wants. What a load of garbage. Heart wants. I'll tell you what the heart wants. The heart wants peace. Doesn't mean if you've committed adultery, God doesn't love you and you can't turn your life around. God can't restore your life. He can't. But don't... Well, you don't want anyone to feel badly. Let me tell you. Don't tell that to your kids. Don't tell it to the children whose lives are ruined and need a restoration and a miracle to survive it. Please. No. If you're going to walk with God, right is right, wrong is wrong. Period. It doesn't mean I judge anybody. It means that I don't get to live my life to please myself. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if you're going to live a godly life, boy, I tell you, you're going to suffer in doing it. Look what the scripture said, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, you arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. If you're going to live for God, you're going to suffer. Your body's going to scream out to say what it wants to say, to think like it wants to think, to do what it wants to do, to get mine, to take more. When's my turn? Your body's going to, and you got to shut it down. No, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. My husband, Pastor John, you don't understand. He's an idiot. But you married him. I'm not talking about abuse now. I understand there's issues that require an immediate deal. But I'm talking about, well, you know what? He doesn't bring me flowers anymore. And you hardly talk to me when you walk through the day at the end. Neil Diamond? Okay. You don't bring me flowers anymore. Yeah, okay. That's not a reason. That's not a reason to get divorced. It's a reason you may have to rekindle some stuff. Call the florist. Okay? But here's at the end of the day. You love that man because you're a follower of Jesus. You give him honor and respect because it's lifeblood to him. And sir, your wife may be the last person on the planet right now that you want to give your life and lay down your life for, because she is not being nice to you. And it may not even be your fault. It is likely. But it may not be. It really may not be. But you know what? You lay down your life for her, because that's what God did when we were messed up and broken. And if you will love her that way, you'll create an atmosphere for her to be made whole. You'll create an atmosphere for her to love you back. And I'll tell you, it's an incredible way to live. It's not always easy. Let me tell you, there's some suffering in the flesh. But here's the question I want to ask and answer as we wind this down. So then, does God bring suffering in our life? Does He bring suffering in our life to teach us? Does He bring these evil things and these horrible things? Listen to Romans 8, verse 28. The Bible says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This is directly out of Rick Warren's book. God does not cause all things, but He works in all things to my good and because I'm called according to His purpose. That is so true. See, but people say God causes. No, God doesn't cause all things. He's not the author of everything. This is a promise to those who have chosen to do the first purpose of their life, worship God. He said, if you love Him, if you love God, He will cause all things to work together for your good, even though they may not be something that God caused. Can I tell you something, guys? If you misinterpret this, then everything God brought into my life to teach me. So you're telling me that today, if a man in this room is married, he goes home and his wife makes him angry and he punches her in the mouth and knocks out five of her teeth. It happened. God permitted it. So you're telling me it must have been the will of God to punch his wife in the mouth? No. Virtually, I tell you 95% of all human suffering and all human pain is caused because somebody chose not to follow Jesus, or somebody didn't follow Jesus or never had. No, that man was not, God let her get beat up so she could minister to women who've been beaten by their husbands. Shut up. That's stupid. Don't say that about God. How can you walk with a God that you think it was in His plan to get your face beaten by a brain dead man? No, that wasn't from God. Absolutely not, it wasn't from God. It was broken and it was desperate and it was sinful. But can God do something great in your life? Can God turn your life around? Can God make something wonderful of your life no matter what you suffer? Do you know how many people have been abused as children? And they're being told in this pseudo-religious nonsense, the Lord knew, and He had a reason so you could help. You could stop that. If you were abused because somebody wasn't a follower of Jesus, somebody was doing whatever they wanted to do, somebody harmed and injured you outside of the will of God, and that is not a suffering that God intended you to have, that is the result of a fallen world. But how many of you are glad this world is not the only one we're living in? Thank God there's another one coming. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say, when he's tempted, tested, or tried, that I'm tempted, tested, or tried by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Now listen, nor does He Himself tempt, try, or test anyone. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, not even so much as a shadow of turning. Only good comes from God. He said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, guys. He said, every good thing only comes from God. Jesus said in John 10:10, gave you the dividing line. He said, the thief, referring to Satan and his kingdom, the thief comes only but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. If you want to see the mark of what God says about evil things, listen to Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They came to Jesus and they asked him about marriage, trying to trap him, and about divorce. And here's what Jesus' answer was. In the beginning, it wasn't this way. In other words, when God initially made man, this was not the issue. Divorce was added because of the hardness of your heart. Don't put this off on God. It's because of brokenness in people. There is a devil that hates you. And Jesus said, anything that steals, anything that kills, and anything that destroys didn't come from your God. Anything that gives you life and life in abundance, anything that is good without a shadow of turning, that is from God, and don't be deceived. So what do I do when evil things happen to me? You fight life through. You walk by faith and not by sight. You get together with godly people who fight life through with you. You weep with those that weep. You mourn with those that mourn. Now, I don't understand everything that happens on this planet, but I can tell you where it came from and where it didn't. God is never the source of your problem. Now, there is certainly a test of obedience. Yes, that's a test. The Bible, in fact, the Bible says God did tested Abraham in that he gave him direction. Every day of the direction of God in my life, in your life, is a test to pass. But that's where you're going to do some suffering in the flesh. Listen, and this is in your notes. Trials are not of value, but the trying of your faith is of great value. Listen to 1 Peter 1:7 as we wind down today. The trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perishes. Notice what he said. Though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The trying of your faith is more precious than gold, not the trial. See, when trials come, whether they're steps of obedience that cause us to be tempted to dishonor God and walk away from his plan, or whether they come from the enemy, the Bible says your faith is on trial. He said, but it's more precious than that of gold. See, gold is refined through a trial or through fire. It's melted and it's cooked at over 1,000 degrees, and the impurities rise to the surface. I think my wedding band, you ever notice men's wedding bands are a lot cheaper than your wives, what they get. I think mine is 14 karat gold. 14 karat means they didn't boil it real long. There's other stuff in here. 24 karat gold is when they literally, almost all the impurities are out, and you'll have almost solid gold. And the reality of it is, trials come and they bring the impurities of our life to the surface. They show the things in our life, no matter where they come from. They show the impurities in our persuasions toward God. Now, what you do when you're refining gold and the dross comes to the top, you wipe it away and you don't stir it back in. What most of us do as Christians is when the impurities in our life result and show because of whatever type of trial, we simply ignore it, stir it back in, and take another lap around the mountain. The trying of your faith is precious because it will cause you to be able to be more persuaded to walk with God. And can I tell you this? That no matter what trials you're facing, Jesus is there to help you. Hebrews 2, verse 18, as we close, says this. But he himself, Jesus, suffered when he was tempted or tested, and he is able to help those who are being tempted and tested as well. As a follower of Jesus, put the word of God in your life. Obey God. Be willing to suffer when your body screams to go in another direction, when your senses, when the way you've been taught is contrary to God's word. Submit your life to God. And when the enemy comes and brings these horrible things in your life or things that have gone wrong that Jesus paid the debt for, then he will help you. He will help you to run the life of faith. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the beginner and the ender, the developer, the author and the developer of your faith. And he'll cause you to walk with him. And on the other side of these tests and trials is a refined faith life, a refined life where we become more and more pleasing to God. You were made for God's pleasure. You were made for God's people. And you were made to be a follower of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your great grace upon every heart and every life in this room. Oh, Lord, I love you and we love you. And Lord, I thank you for your people. Lord, there are so many of us in this room, for many, many people in this room for many, many years of their life have blamed you for things that were not from you, that the enemy did, and they thought you did it. Lord, I pray that you deliver them from that lack of understanding. And Lord, so that they can understand that you're not against them. You are there to help them in their temptation. You are there to deliver them from when people make choices of evil. And Lord, even our own choices that have negatively impacted others. And Lord, things I may have said that have brought up the past of other people. Some of us in the room where we've made decisions that have hurt others. Lord, help everyone to know that you are a merciful God. That none of us have to be trapped to our past. And I pray with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life. If today you were to die, draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'll spend your forever? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, I'm not asking you if you're a religious person or if you go to church or were baptized as a baby or confirmed. I'm asking you, have you ever given your life to the one who died on a cross to give his life for you? So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please, would you include me in a prayer to invite Christ in my heart? I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I want to make heaven my eternal home. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to walk with Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated. Would you lift your hand up high so I can see it? Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Thank you. God bless you. Just thank you. God bless you. Just raise it up real high if you've not yet done so. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. One last moment. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? One last moment. Say, Pastor, include me with those that have raised their hand, and I'll pray for you as well. Christ will come into your heart. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt and burden of my sin. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. In Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away, and I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.